turn there to John chapter 19. We'll be looking at the third saying from the cross today. And I know some may think at times, well, we've heard these before. We've studied them before. And I know that's true for many. But for some, they haven't. And so sometimes we have to go back and review some things that some of us have already studied in order that others might have that same benefit. Of course, that is one of the things that makes it difficult in preaching, to keep things fresh and interesting for those who have been members of the church for many years and have studied and heard a lot of the teaching, and then for others who have maybe never darkened the door of the church before and need to know everything. So it's hard to match those two things together at times. But I think that the study of the cross is one that we can never get enough of. The cross is the pivotal moment in human history. We even mark time based on the coming of Jesus Christ. He was the single most important being ever on this earth. And his death on the cross is the single most important event in human history. Everything before the cross pointed toward it. And everything since the cross has had to point back to it. We go back to that cross. We have to. Let's read the scripture one more time, John 19, 25 through 27. I know we read it last week, and again this week, because we took a side trip last week. So let's look at it one more time. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. We noticed, of course, last week those that were standing by the cross, and we looked at each of them. And we see, again, these that are Jesus' dearest followers that were at the cross. They weren't the ones that ran away and hid. They weren't the ones that stayed behind locked doors. These are the ones who were willing to come out and be seen at the cross. And they were there close by. Now some have said that perhaps others would have been, but maybe they didn't know about what was going on. Certainly with Jesus' arrest being in the middle of the night, and his trial going on through that night, and then them crucifying him the next morning, there wouldn't have been a lot of time for messages to be given of what was going on. And some may not have known about the crucifixion until it was already taking place or even already over. But we know that these knew about it, and they came. They were there. And so as we look at this circumstance where Jesus makes what is his final statement before the sun goes out. This is the final statement that he makes during the daylight hours of the day. And we want to notice a few things about it. First of all, we see these first three statements. First, he spoke about his enemies and forgave them. Second, he turned to a man who was a total stranger to him before this event, most likely. Certainly had not been one of his followers. And he spoke on behalf of that individual and promised him sympathy, promised him even salvation. Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. But now the third group that he turns to is his friends and family, his loved ones, and those who love him. We notice with all three of these, he's not looking to himself. Let us observe, first of all, those near the cross were most highly honored. Those near the cross were most highly honored. Most highly honored by Jesus himself. Most highly honored by the writers, by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. They're mentioned. which ones were standing near the cross. And nothing bad is said about those who didn't come, but these are honored by the fact that their presence is mentioned, that they were standing nearby. And because of this group of people being more highly honored, they received some special recognition. You notice that Jesus did not entrust his mother to Peter. He didn't entrust his mother to Matthew. He didn't entrust his mother to James. He entrusted his mother to the disciple who was there, the one who was showing his devotion. And the same thing is true of us today. Jesus has promised that to whom much is given, much will be required. He's promised that if we will be faithful in little, he'll give us much. But if we can't be faithful with a little, then who would ever entrust us with anything of great value? And so he's made that observation to us as well. Those who couldn't even be trusted to come and stand by the cross as he was being crucified, he certainly was not going to entrust his mother to be cared for by someone like that. John showed himself to be truly devoted to the Lord, and because of that, he received a higher honor. But with higher honors, almost inevitably come higher responsibilities. Providing for the care of an elderly woman, a widow woman, as we believe the case to be, since if Jesus' father had still been alive, she would have been entrusted to his father's care. But he has to entrust her to someone's care. Thus we recognize that his father's not there to take care of her. That duty, of course, usually falls to the firstborn, that's Jesus. He can no longer care for her. He's dying and he'll be going back to heaven after his resurrection, so he knows he can't provide that. So who is he going to entrust with this most sacred responsibility? The care of his mother. Well, of course, he's going to entrust that to the one who is there, who is closest, and who is most responsible, most diligent to be with Jesus even at the end of his life. But then secondly, let us observe the Lord's self-forgetfulness. His self-forgetfulness. Even in the agony that he must have been experiencing on that cross, even in that agony, he did not care about himself first. He was not selfish. We already saw that he looked to his enemies and a stranger, and now his mother. Loved ones. He looks to them before he even thinks about or speaks about any of his own needs. He looks to them first. It seems that so many times in our society today, self seems to be the most important thing. It's been said that our culture is knee-deep in self. And that's true. It's all about me. Number one. Well, you know, we need to learn something about number one. Number one is next to zero. We think number one is so important, but number one is not so important. Number one is the least of all the numbers. Now, it's good number one has some value, and we recognize that, but it's not to be the thing that we focus on. And we see that for ourselves. We are not to be the focus. We don't look outward toward others and to do what we can to reach out to others and bring them to the person who really is the Supreme One, and that's God. We need to bring people to God and to Jesus Christ. So many times, preachers or elders in the church, leaders, people who are high profile, they draw a following. And to some degree that's inevitable and it can't be stopped because some people are just going to follow whoever the preacher is. But that should never be the goal. If people are following me, if people are following the Sunday school teacher or the elders, if that's all they're following, then if that person falls, if that person fails, they're going to follow right along with them. And that's why we point people to Jesus, because he'll never fail. He'll never fall. And as long as we're following him, we'll follow along the right path every time. Saint also has said that someone who is all wrapped up in themselves makes for a pretty small package. As we come toward Christmas time, everybody thinks about the presents we're going to get, and nobody wants little presents. Nobody wants big ones. So don't get wrapped up in yourself, because then that makes a pretty small package for everybody else. But we see the Lord's self-forgetfulness. Then, third, let us observe his care and concern for individuals. Now, we've noticed this already, that he spoke to this one thief on the cross, a man who most people would have thought nothing of. And yet Jesus turned and spoke to him and made promises to him. And now we see it again with his care for his mother. His concern for an individual. He didn't just say, well, everybody take care of your mothers. He spoke to his mother and to his disciple and made sure that someone took care of her. And we see that he is interested in the individual's well-being. You know, we often read the verse, for God so loved the world. But we sing the song, Jesus loves me. That's so important that we understand that even if there had only been one sinner in the world, if I had been the only one in the history of the world to ever sin, Jesus and his Father would have loved me enough that he would have come and died for me. That's the depth of the care and the concern. It's a personal thing. And we need to recognize that individual care and concern that Christ has for each and every one of us. He tells the story of the shepherd with the 100 sheep. And when one of those sheep is missing, he goes and he searches for that one sheep. He noticed that good shepherd knew that a sheep was missing. And I guarantee you, he knew which sheep it was. See, farming and ranching and shepherding at that time was not like the way we do it today, where there are 10,000 cows all piled up in a pen, or 5,000 sheep all in one pen. The shepherd spent his time with those sheep, day in and day out. Many times, he would, even when he put them in the fold, he would lay down in the entrance way to that fold to make sure that nothing came in through that gate. He slept with the sheep. He ate with the sheep. He protected the sheep. And he knew those sheep. What did Jesus say? I know my sheep. And they hear my voice. See, Jesus knows each and every one of us by name. He knows how many hairs there are on our head. In some cases, that's a little easier to know than others. But he knows all of the details about our life because he's interested in each of us individually. He's not just interested in saving the world. He is interested in that. But he's not just interested in the whole world. He's interested in the individual. He knows the value of a single soul. He said, what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He understood that that one soul was of a greater value than all of the physical possessions of the world. And we need to understand, and we need to take to heart just how much Jesus loves me. We need to sing that song. Sometimes as adults, we've outgrown it. Ah, that's a kid song. That's not a kid song. That's a Christian song. Jesus loves me. If Jesus didn't love me, where would I be? And he shows that love and that care and that concern for the individuals there at the cross. His mother and John, of course, he speaks to personally. And it must have taken a great effort. Hanging on the cross. Dying on the cross. Notice he didn't re-preach the Sermon on the Mount from the cross. Even though that's really not a really long sermon, it's only 3 chapters. This would take approximately 25 to 30 minutes top if you read it slow out loud. But he instead focused on the individuals, and he spoke short statements that had deep meaning. And we see that meaning here. And then let us observe, fourth, let us observe him teaching us to be thoughtful of those near us. We need to learn that as well. He left us an example to follow, did he not? He showed concern for those who were close to him. Close disciples, his close relatives, his mother. Now I know many times people will point to the referee and say, well, who are my mother and brothers? Those that do what I command. That is my mother and my brothers. And we understand the importance of that. But we need to understand too that Jesus knew his responsibility as a son. He understood that responsibility. And he took care of that responsibility. Then fifth, let us observe him teaching us to care for aging parents. Jesus could have just said, well, you know, I'll leave it in the hands of the Roman government. Or, well, you know, she's a pretty strong woman, she'll take care of herself. He could have said any of those types of things. He could have said, hey, you know what, I'm dying here. Don't ask me to try to worry about something like that. I've got more important things to worry about right now. But he did. He taught us that regardless of our personal circumstances, we need to make sure that those who are in dire circumstances, who are close to us, in this case, talking about his aging mother, we need to make sure that they're taken care of. That's one of the reasons for life insurance and for things of that nature to be left behind. You know, they didn't have a lot of the things that we have now. There was no Social Security for little old widow ladies back then. It didn't exist. There was no disability for somebody who couldn't walk. That didn't exist in their society. It does exist in ours, and we're grateful for that. But the problem with those things is that now we have said, well, they'll be taken care of. And we think that releases us from our personal responsibility to our parents. We need to understand the Bible teaches us honor your father and mother. We need to remember that our parents raised us. And it's our responsibility to care for them when they become unable to care for themselves. Whatever that case may be. Now, that doesn't mean that it would be wrong to put someone into a nursing home or something of that nature. That may be the way that you do care for them. It may be that you are unable to care for them yourself in your own home. So there are ways to do that, but we need to understand there is a responsibility to care for our aging parents. And Jesus teaches us that. But then, the sixth thing we can notice here, let's observe that Jesus takes care of his own through others. Now this is very interesting. Because sometimes people think only about Jesus doing it. The story is recalled to my memory about a man who, probably in a situation similar to that in New Orleans with all of the flooding. There was a big flood and the man was up on his house. And he prayed to the Lord, Lord, save me. And some people came by with a big four-wheel drive, you know, and the water wasn't that deep yet. And they said, well, come on, get in the back of the truck and we'll take you off to safety. No, 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 the Lord's going to save me. And so they drove on. And then a little while later, you know, he prayed, Lord, save me, save me. And so a little while later, here comes the folks in the boat. The water's now up almost to the top of the ceiling in his house. And he's up on the roof, and they come by in the boat. They say, come on, get in, and we'll go to dry land. He said, no, 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 the Lord's going to save me. I prayed to the Lord to say, he's going to save me. And so they go on, look for somebody else. And then he's standing on the tip top of the roof, and the water is around his ankles, and a helicopter comes by. And he said, no, no, go on, the Lord's going to save me. And so they flew off to find somebody else. And then he drowned. And when he got to heaven, he said, Lord, why didn't you save me? And he said, I tried three times. We need to understand that sometimes the Lord uses other people to do his work. In fact, almost all the time, he uses other people to do his work. We think about that in the area of evangelism. We know the Word of God is here, and anybody who with an open mind picks it up and reads it and sees the commands that are given there can follow those commands and obey them and become a Christian. But how often does that happen? No, most of the time it's like the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, how shall I unless some man should guide me? Somebody's going to have to do that work. Even though it's there for any and everybody to read and to learn on their own if they would. But they either are unwilling or unable to understand it on their own. So we need to understand that Jesus uses others to take care of those that he cares for. We see this in Exodus 18, verses 17 and 18, when God sends Jethro to come and talk to Moses about what he's doing there. Moses is sitting there from sunup to sundown every day, and the people are standing in long lines waiting for him to make little decisions that they ought to be able to make themselves. And Jethro, his father-in-law, finally comes and says, hey, what you're doing is not good. So you need to just kind of spread this out a little bit. Give some other people a little responsibility. Let them make some of those smaller decisions. Then if there's a really tough case, they can bring it to you. You don't need to be deciding this little bitty stuff. And so God used Jethro to get Moses organized. I've often thought that Moses was so busy. You know, here's Moses, the man who spoke to God face to face. But I've often thought maybe in this situation he was just so busy he wouldn't listen to God. And so God had to send somebody else to tell him. He just wasn't paying attention to what was going on. And then in Galatians chapter 5 as well, we see that this is the idea that we're supposed to follow through with. Galatians chapter 5, and in verse number 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion unto the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we're supposed to do things for others. And then in Galatians chapter 6 also, he says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we understand that helping one another is something that God expects of us. And Jesus will use us to help others. And then, finally, we need to see, let us observe that Jesus cares for the physical as well as the spiritual. He takes care of both of those, physical and spiritual. We see that all through his ministry. He healed, he fed, he cast out demons. He gave them the physical things that they needed as well as the spiritual. Now we know that the spiritual things are, in regards to eternity, the most important. They're the most essential. But we have to understand too that if we have someone who is neglected physically, then we're going to have a situation like they had in the early part of the book of Acts. When the widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected in the daily feeding, there was grumbling and complaining. And they didn't care that they were a part of the Church of Christ and that they were on their way to heaven. They wanted to eat something every day. They wanted their daily bread. Now, I say they didn't care. They did care. They understood the importance of that. But we know if we hadn't had anything to eat, we're hungry. But it's hard to focus our minds on spiritual things. Which is why the preacher's supposed to quit on time. So let's ask ourselves in conclusion. Are you near the cross? Are you one of those standing nearby? Because it's